Babylon is a wacky place. It was founded by Nimrod, going all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 9 and 10. Chuck Missler has said that the Bible is the tale of two cities. Jerusalem, God's city, the Prince of Peace, is going to rule and reign there. And then the anti-city, if you will, Babylon. And we're going to pick up the story around 600 B.C. And here we go, chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the last good king was Josiah, the young king. He started ruling and reigning about the age of 8, because evil kings in front of him had turned it all around for about 75 years. Nobody was reading their Bible. So Josiah begins a building program and a refurbishing of the temple. And when they're doing some demo, they find in the walls a Bible. And everybody kind of looked at it, you know, like a curious species. What is that? The high priest knew what it was, and it's a beautiful story. They bring it to Josiah and they read it to him. And he tears his clothes and he goes, "We have so not been doing this word of God." And because of his repentance, heartfelt repentance, parenthetically, if you think America may be too far gone, do you know that in God's economy, we're never too far gone? And because Josiah raises a great awareness of God's word, has it read all over the nation. The Bible says that God stayed his hand of judgment for Josiah's entire generation. And then his son comes along later, and now this Jehoiakim is even after that. God said, as long as you live, Josiah, I've stayed my hand of judgment because you repented. But as soon as Josiah dies, here comes these other knuckleheads, and Jehoiakim is one of them. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Jeremiah 25, verse 1, which is talking about a lot of these events as well. He's the prophet that precedes Daniel. Jeremiah 25, verse 1 says, this happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. And there are people that say, aha, discrepancy. Daniel says the third year. And Jeremiah says the fourth, what's going on? It's really not that hard. Jeremiah includes the partial year in front of Jehoiakim's ascension. And Daniel then does not. That's really the difference. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who saw to it that Nebuchadnezzar wins the day, wins the battle? God did that. And here is Nebuchadnezzar at this point. He's really, in the estimation of many, the first world dictator. This first Babylonian Empire is really one of the first great empires, and he's the first dictator. No human had ascended his rarefied atmosphere of success. And he's probably feeling pretty good about himself. Look at everything that I've done. And I'm rolling into Jerusalem. And I'll bet that Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the one calling the shots. Turns out it was the Lord who allowed it to happen. So carnal and so godless was Jehoiakim that when Jeremiah, before Nebuchadnezzar shows up, Jeremiah gives him a chance to repent too. And he brings him some written word of the Lord. And you know what Jehoiakim does with it? He puts it in the shredder. He actually cuts it up and then he burns it. Burning the word of God. Yeah, that'll probably make everything go away, right? If you just go, la, 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 I'm not listening to the word of God. So Jeremiah goes back and gets another letter from the Lord, only this time it's a bit more specific on what's going to happen to this boy, Jehoiakim. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. We learned about that last week. Where is that? That's in the Fertile Crescent. That is Babylon. Shinar, the plains of Shinar. All the cool stuff in God's house is now being ravaged and removed. Yeah, that'll happen if we listen to all the other voices out there clanging for our attention. We're going to lose some stuff potentially too. To the house of his God, little g, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. This now begins what historians call the servitude of the nations, or the times of the Gentiles is another reference to this. But they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. That's what Jeremiah said. And then remember our exercise in Ezekiel chapter 4, that there are prophecies concerning the time after they come back from their captivity. In fact, 907,200 days specifically. So starting from this time, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Israel will not be her own sovereign nation until 70 years plus 907,200 days, or May 14th, 1948. And you and I are living in a generation when that fulfillment of prophecy happens. And remember, why captivity? Right, Leviticus 25, verses 3 through 5. What does God say? Work the land for how many years? 6. And then on the seventh is always the Sabbath, or the day of rest on the daily calendar of the week, but also the seventh year of the cycle is the Shemitah year, and that was the year you were supposed to let the land rest. Well, did they do that? Jeremiah says, God's been counting, and you guys have not let the land rest for 490 years. So what's the math on that? If they were supposed to have every seventh to the Lord, they didn't for 490 years. How many years did they owe God? 70. And that's where it comes from. If you like to take notes for dates, 606 BC is this first siege of Jerusalem. And we tie that to the date of this third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So we know what that date is. That's the first siege. Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't destroy the city. What he does instead is Jehoiakim is replaced by a fella by the name of Jehoiachin, a.k.a. Jay Leno. It's very, very similar. Jehoiakim is replaced by his son Jehoiachin. This first siege is when the best and the brightest of the young people of Jerusalem are exported back to Babylon, and that's when Daniel goes with them. The next important date is 597 BC. This Jehoiachin is supposed to be a subservient puppet administrator for Nebuchadnezzar. And he's supposed to do what he says, but he doesn't. He listens to some false prophets that are raised there in Jerusalem saying, you need to kick these Babylonians out of Jerusalem. Well, he tries. Nebuchadnezzar comes back on the second siege. Jehoiachin is captured. 10,000 more are deported. And that's when Ezekiel is exported out of Jerusalem. Zedekiah now, Jehoiachin's uncle, is put on the throne. Well, Zedekiah in Jeremiah chapter 21, some more false prophets show up. And do you think that our boy Zedekiah listened to the first fella? Nope. He believes that they are saying the heart of God. When all the time Jeremiah said it plainly, dude, 70 years. He kicks out a contingency of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar comes back again for the third time. That date, 587 BC, that's the third siege. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar thinks about having to come back the third time? They're done. And that's when the temple, Solomon's temple, the first temple, is destroyed on the 9th of Av, Jewish month of Av. And the nation of Israel is then ousted for the land entirely for the next 70 years. Verse 3. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the masters of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king, or Jehoiachin's and Jehoiakim's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. They scored really high on their MCATs and LSATs and all. Who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. We're going to see in coming chapters that Nebuchadnezzar has a conversion experience. He does. And it would seem that Daniel and the great king become fast friends. But before that sort of understanding, he's walking around his huge city of Babylon, which has been excavated. It was a tremendous city with walls a couple hundred feet tall. That would be roughly 20 plus stories of masonry. And the walls were so thick that they used to race chariots across the top four abreast. And there might have even been a dual wall system of walls inside of walls. It was a formidable city. And there's Nebuchadnezzar walking around with his chest puffed out, you know. Look at all that I have done. And God says, you think so? And then God touches Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, with a peculiar affliction that we'll look at. And he grew what the Bible calls feathers. But if you're from Jamaica, not feathers, but dreads, I guess they are. Yeah, man, the dreads. And then the Bible says that he ate grass like a cow. And he thought that he was an animal. What? And we'll see when we get there that everybody thinks he's out to the pasture, literally in his case, and that he's hopeless, but there's seemingly one person who stays by his side. Daniel does. And then when Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses, he realizes, oh my, my mind and the sanity therein and all that I have, God has given it to me. A chapter of your Bible is written by a non-prophet. It's written by a Chaldean, a Babylonian. It's written by Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a beautiful declaration. But before all that, he's walking on his walls thinking, I'm all that in a bag of chips. And when he is doing so, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a tremendously insightful model of the Antichrist. Especially when we get to that fiery furnace in chapter 3. But I want you to notice here that as he is functioning as the demonic or the devilish, I want you to notice that this is something that the enemy often does. Notice here a powerful plan of the enemy. Get the young people. Get the young people. Get them with what? Watch. Verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the, quote, king's delicacies. Now that is largely understood to be sumptuous meats and so on, the delectable, wonderful yummies that would be afforded the upper crust of Babylonian society. And how upper crust would that be, being the most powerful, richest emperor that the planet had seen heretofore? Pretty good stuff. The king's delicacies, if you will, the king's culture. And what is he the king of? The king of Babylon. And what is Babylon? It's the anti-city. It's everything that God's city, so to speak, is not. How does the enemy try to get our young people? Easy. He tries to immerse them in the culture of Babylon. Hasn't really changed much, has it? And of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Immerse them in the culture. Babylon was designed by Nimrod to be the opposite of everything God is. Hold your finger here. You know who was there on the plains of Shinar even before Nimrod? Go to Genesis chapter 4. Let me show you something. The flood happens. Noah comes out, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the Hamites are descended. Nimrod is from that lineage. But even before the great flood, I want to show you something. Look at verse 16. Then Cain, we know what he did. He didn't like what God had to say, and he certainly didn't like his brother Abel. And then earlier on, before he is expelled, Cain blamed his tough results on God. Where I'm at right now, it's your fault. Seriously? Aren't you the one who killed your brother? It's you who did this to me, Lord. I'm out of here. Verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Do you know what Nod means? Wanderer. And it is on the east of Eden. Very likely the Garden of Eden is somewhere near the plains of Shinar. One of the rivers mentioned in the book of Genesis is the Tigris and the Euphrates. So somewhere around here is the plains of Shinar. So likely even before Nimrod got a hold of it, I want you to notice what went on there. Verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. What does Enoch's name mean? Mortal. Let's call this new city Flesh. This is fascinating. Names in the Bible are often very provocative. This city, even before Nimrod named it Babylon, the foundations were Flesh City. Oh my. Verse 18. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and that basically means smitten by God. Name your kid, God hates you, or at least you hate God, or somebody hates somebody. And then he begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Lamech's name means despairing. Boy, this flesh city is not getting off to a great start. Now watch what Lamech does. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. Circle that. This is where bigamy is first mentioned in the Bible. What does God teach that the kings of Israel should have more than one wife? The answer is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches how many wives? One. Notice who the first fella is to multiply his wives, was a fella named Despairing, who is a descendant of Cain, who lives in the city called Flesh. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other one was Zilhah. And Adah bore Jebal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. If you will, these are the first nomads. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of those who play harp and flute. These are the first of the professional musicians. These are the first people that begin what we might sort of understand as the entertainment business. Started here in Flesh City. Now, does God love music, you guys? Well, absolutely. But why did God invent music? For the singular purpose of moving the emotions to Him. Music is a powerful, powerful thing. It's designed to be so. And in its own trinity of rhythm, melody, and harmony, it is designed by the Lord to move the soul. And the enemy's all, well, we can't have that. So what does he do? He invents Jubal, who was the father of all those who played professionally for hire to entertain Flesh City. MTV was born here, verse 22. And as for Zilpah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. What this means is swords and bows. Here is the father of weaponry and warfare. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, and then it goes on, back to Daniel chapter 1. By the time Nimrod builds on the foundation of Cain's city, the plains of Shinar is an awful, awful place with a long history of building a society that caters to the flesh. And this is where the devil, in the form here of Nebuchadnezzar, the devil is saying, here's how we're going to get this whole people, these new Jews that we have just subjugated, rolled over their city. Here's what we're going to do. Let's take the best and the brightest of the young people and immerse them in all the yuck that was flesh city when Cain got it rolling. Bigamy started there, etc., etc. And then after the flood, then there's Nimrod. I will rebel. And he stands on the shoulders, so to speak, and then takes it from there. Cain's world. Party time. Excellent. Verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel. Now, most of us know that the three dudes were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the Babylonian names. Here are their Jewish names. Daniel, we know. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you're playing Bible trivia, you can always stump people on that. What were their original names? Verse 7. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And isn't that what the enemy is trying to do even today? He's trying to change the names of our young people. What are you talking about? Does God love young people? Does God use young people mightily? And here's the names that God gives his kids. Forgiven. Restored, healed, etc. And here's what the devil does. You're broken. You are an abuse survivor, etc., etc. Look at this. Daniel, his name means God is judge. Changed to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Bel, or really Baal. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. The culture changes his name to Shadrach, means the command of the moon god. Mishael, who is what God is changed to Meshach, who is what Aku, the moon god, is. And finally, Azariah, the Lord helps. Nope, we're going to change that to Abednego. You're a servant of Nebo, the son of Baal. And that's what the devil tries to do to change our kids' name. Change them from the Lord is your help and your all in all to nope, you're a servant, dude. You are a servant. You're swimming around the shallow end of the gene pool. You are a Darwinian accident, that's what you are. And I hope you make it.